So I received an email about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and someone was asking me. They said, "Andy, would you be willing to preach a sermon on fear and anxiety?" This particular person had dealt with loss in the past, lost a very close family member, and they had this fear, is what I took from the email, that there may be more loss coming. And just the fear and anxiety that they had about what could happen with this pandemic was something that they just wanted to know what the Bible had to say about that. So I agreed and said, sure, this would be a good spot in it before we start a new series next week. And as I was doing some research and thinking about this and praying about it, the question that really came up is, so what are the fears that we have right now? I mean, how would we break down the fears of this pandemic, of this coronavirus, this crisis that we're in? And I think the most obvious one is the physical, right? We start to think, okay, what happens if I get it? Will I get it? Am I susceptible to it? Is there something in my body that maybe I'm not even aware of that if I get it, it will not go well for me? And we start to fear just getting it. Some people just fear getting sick. I don't like to get sick. And some people have heard stories about what it's like and like, ugh, I just don't want to deal with that. So we have the whole fear of life and death. We have the fear of just enduring it and going through it. We have the fear of being the one to spread it and being one that takes it to someone that is susceptible to it and feeling like I'm responsible for causing other people to be sick with this thing. But we also have the economic side, right? The side that has to deal with money, the whole economy thing. We have people might be a little more close to home and immediate as far as, I'm out of work. And so how do I pay rent or the mortgage and the utilities? How do I put food on the table? And there's been some relief for that, but there are some that maybe are not experiencing that relief yet. And so they're dealing with that. And it's a very big fear for them. We have some people having this fear of, will I be able to open my business back up when this is all said and done? Some people thinking, will the small business that I work for be able to open up so that I'll have a job when it's all said and done? We have high school students getting ready to go into their summer and try to earn some money, and they're thinking, will there be any jobs available? And college students that are trying to get ready for the next semester and internships and all these kinds of things. And so there's a lot of different economic fears that we have as well. And as we look to the future, it's not like America could just turn the key and everything starts going again. There has to be a production aspect of it. And a lot of the things we buy come from China and other Southeast nations. Are we going to be okay with that, since all this thing started there? So there's just a lot of fear and anxiety that we have that we're dealing with because of this pandemic and what we're in the middle of. So I thought that I would go to a passage of scripture. And for those that were watching the morning dive on Friday, I apologize. I said Mark 6. It actually is in Mark chapter 4 that we're going to be in today. And I was listening to a short devotional that a very well-known preacher shared. And the story was from Mark chapter 4. And it's hard to shake that out of my head. I don't want to steal his material, but it was very good. And so I looked at that story, but then I also looked at the verses leading up to that story. And I thought, the Bible builds on itself. And so it's really fascinating the teaching that Jesus had in Mark 4 and the story that Mark 4 ends with. And so I want to take that whole chapter of Mark 4 and just kind of slowly break it down for us to help us deal with this whole idea of fear and anxiety and when is it okay and what's faith versus recklessness and how do we deal with faith during these times when there's so much uncertainty and so much stuff going on in our world. So let's start right there and just Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And before we do this, let's just pause and pray. All right. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for Sarah's words for our kids about faith and putting our trust in you. I thank you for Dave's words that brought us to the moment of partaking of the bread and the cup, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one you sent to save us. And I thank you for that road to Emmaus account that we get to read about. And that we get to see that breaking of bread and just people's eyes being open. And I pray that our eyes were open during that time as we broke bread together. I thank you for the time to be able to give as an aspect of worship. And I thank you for Daryl and the songs that he sang. and just bringing our heart there as well. Father, I pray that as we open up your word now, open our hearts and minds, may we be ready to receive what you have to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 4, starts like this. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea and on the land. As a side note, I was talking to Mark McCool of Antrim Church of Christ this week, and we were talking about getting his service online and preaching online and things, and he said, you know, Jesus was the first one to use technology. He taught by the sea and on a mountainside so that people could hear him. His voice would be amplified. So neither here nor there, but there you go. We're using technology that we have available today. Jesus used the technology available at that time. So the whole crowd is beside the sea and on the land, able to listen to Jesus. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So after this parable, some of his disciples, some of those listening didn't understand. And even his 12 went to him and were like, hey, can you explain this one to us? And so in verse 13 through 20, he does. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with the Bible or Christianity, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus talks about something, in this case, farming and planting, that the people of that day would be able to relate to, but it's an analogy for a more heavenly meaning, something that he really wants them to grasp when it comes to faith and their relationship with God through him. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand the other parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. All right. So if you have, if seed is sown in your heart, maybe it's a word or a sentence or a passage of scripture, and you start to go, huh, that sounds interesting. There are some that Satan just comes right away and just grabs it from them, trips them up, throws them around, shakes them loose, diverts their attention, so that immediately, without even really that word getting allowing it to take root whatsoever, Satan yanks it away, and that person, the faith never grows in them. All right. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they all fall away. So those on the rocky soil are those that receive the word, they're excited about it, and it seems like it's going to take root, but it doesn't. There's no depth of roots in the soil. I would equate that to lack of discipleship. For example, if someone comes and gives their life to Christ at KCC, and then we don't touch base with them, we don't talk with them, we don't call them, we don't urge them to get into a life group or another discipleship environment, and then persecution starts to take place. They start to tell people that they're a Christian. They can't defend that. People make fun of them, maybe family members or coworkers or whatever. And because of that, they turn because they don't have depth of root in the soil. People aren't there helping them, walking alongside them, all right? And so immediately they fall away. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This one, I would say, is as close to fear and anxiety taking over, probably, of the examples that we have from Jesus. The ones that are sown among the thorns, the cares of the world, deceitfulness, riches, all those things enter in and they choke the word out. They choke out faith. They choke out our belief in God because we say, I want to serve myself as Lord. I want to follow these other things, these other ways. Or the cares of the world divert us away from God and we start to trust in other things other than him, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. It's not just even about them. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So that when good soil receives that word, that seed, and it starts to grow and flourish, it's not only that person that experiences that faith, but the impact on others can be great. And the kingdom can grow exponentially when seed is sown on good soil. And the first point is simply this. A cultivated heart is ready to receive God's word and increase in faith. Okay, an increase in faith. So if our heart is ready to receive God's word, right, and that word is planted, and we feed it, and we give it the light that it needs, and we dive in, and it's growing within us, our faith increases, it grows. And not only are we the ones that experience that or get to benefit from it, but again, as Jesus said, it multiplies 30, 60, 100-fold that other people experience that as well. Okay, so that's faith, a word planted, and then it grows. And it grows based on what kind of soil is in our heart. Have we cultivated our heart, so to speak? Have we worked up the soil of our heart to receive God's word so that our faith can grow? Okay, we go on. Mark chapter 4, 21 through 25. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." It kind of reminds me of, it does remind me of the parable of the talents. When the master divvies out the talents, then he comes back, and the one that had five said, "Here's five more," and one had two, "Here's two more," and one that had one went and hid it. And he said, "Take the one from the one that didn't do anything with it, take it away from it and from him and give it to the one who has now 10, right? And they said, "But he has 10. And Jesus said, "The master will say, even what little you have will be taken from you if you don't increase it, right? If you don't use it." And so a hidden faith is extinguished. A hidden faith is extinguished, but a faith displayed will increase in impact. If you heard the words of that parable from Jesus or what he was saying, he said, listen, if you take and you go and hide it under the bed, you hide it under, and he's using a light or a candle under a bushel, you know, as the song goes, it's going to go out or others won't be able to see it. However, if you want a faith that's going to not just, again, benefit you, but benefit others and grow God's kingdom, we don't hide it. Instead, we have it out for others to see, and that wherever we take that light, darkness is exposed. And so others are able to experience that as well. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, listen, if you take it and you put it under a bed, nobody's going to benefit from it, right? But if you take it out and use your faith, if you allow your faith to be seen for others to see it, he said, the measure in which you use it, even more will be given to you. But if you go and hide it, even what you have is going to be taken away, just like hiding a light or a lamp under a bushel or under something that it gets extinguished, it goes out. But instead, if we allow our light to be seen by others and to show our light, to show our faith in how we talk, how we act, how we behave, the words that we use, then it can have great benefit to God's kingdom. All right, we go on. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." All right. Now, Jesus continues with the whole idea of planting and harvesting, farming, and that kind of thing with his parables. And he said, the kingdom of God, right? So first, I want to deal with the whole idea of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it seems that Jesus uses that in different ways as he talks about it, okay? In this particular instance, I would point us to Luke 17, 20, and 21. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And that word "midst of you," or that phrase midst of you in the Greek means within you. So the kingdom of God is within you. I think that's what Jesus is talking about in these parables, that the kingdom of God is the faith within us that's growing inside of us, okay? And so when he talks about the kingdom of God and a farmer, said a man scattering seed on the ground, he sleeps and rises, he doesn't know how it grows. He's talking about the faith that's growing inside of us. Now, I would say that today, if we went to a farmer or to a biology teacher or someone else in the sciences and said, how does a seed grow? They would give us the scientific reason or way in which that seed will become a plant. However, as Jesus is saying, but when you get down to the core of it, it basically is because God created it that way. We can talk about photosynthesis and carbon dioxide and oxygen. We could talk about all those different things, and you can obviously tell, like, I have no idea how that works. I was paying attention, Mr. Kuhn, I promise. We can understand the science behind it. When it comes down to it, though, God makes things grow. He created the way that a seed would go in, be watered and cultivated, and then grow up to be a plant. And my point in this parable, what I want to point out to us, is that in a healthy environment, faith grows. Notice the farmer, he planted, but he planted in a place where he anticipated there would be growth, right? A farmer goes and they plant in rows, and they plant where the soil has been worked up. And as he does, he plants it in there, and at their time, without the irrigation systems necessarily and all those kinds of things, he'd come out each day and he'd see a little growth. He'd see a little growth and see a little growth. And then at some point, it's fully mature. It's ready to be, you know, have taken to taken with the sickle, right? So in a healthy environment, our faith is going to grow, right? In a healthy environment, and here you go. Are you ready for this? Our mission is helping people journey with Jesus. And the four pillars of our mission, our vision, if you will, is that if we seek scripture, if we are sharpened and be sharpened, so we're in discipleship relationship, if we show compassion, so outside the walls of our church, showing compassion to our community, if we're serving sacrificially, finding a place to serve within the church body, to build up the church body, that's healthy environment. And if our faith is in that kind of environment, in any of those four things, and just growing and increasing in those four things, our faith is going to grow. Do we know how? Not necessarily. All we know is that when I give of my time, energy, resources, and talents to helping others or to finding my place to serve in God's church, my faith starts to increase. As I read his word, my faith starts to increase. As I'm with somebody in discipleship and we're challenging each other, we're holding each other accountable, my faith grows. So when we are in healthy environments, our faith grows up inside of us. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And Jesus said again, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Our faith might start with a small word that someone says to us. You ought to consider it joy that at least you have a place to lay your head today. Or, I know where you are. I've been there myself in my relationship with my parents or with this person or with my friends or whatever. It may start with a verse. You know what? I read this in the Bible the other day. For God so loved the world. It may start very tiny as far as the word that falls on your heart. However, when it's in a healthy environment, when we water it and feed it well, if you will, by being in God's word and discipling and showing compassion and serving, as we do those things, that smallest word, that smallest point, that smallest bit of wisdom that started in our heart can grow and grow to the point where not just we are benefiting from it, but so that our branches, if you will, are grown so much that others are able to rest on our faith and see our faith and start a faith of their own. See, Jesus in this parable is saying, listen, it starts really small. It can start tiny, like a mustard seed. And everybody at that time and knew what he was talking about in that environment, in that culture, a mustard seed was going to grow to be much greater than the small seed that it started out as. And when it's fully grown, Even birds are able to rest on its branches. Jesus said that faith, the kingdom of God inside of you, the faith inside of you, as it grows, as it is nurtured, as it matures, others will be able to see that as well. So this is what we have so far in Mark chapter 4, all right? Mark chapter 4, we have Jesus saying, listen, this is faith. And sometimes it falls on great soil where a cultivated heart is ready to receive it, and it's growing and it's yielding other fruit that others are able to see it. Yet be cautious, because some seed is falling on hearts that are not ready to receive it. And if there's not accountability, if there's not people walking alongside them, the distractions of the world are very much, very easy to pull them away, including fear and anxiety that the world is trying to throw at us as well. And he says, listen, if you cultivate this well, the faith will grow and grow, and it comes to full maturity so that not only you are benefiting from it, but others as well. So he's talking about faith this whole time up to this point. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, this story comes up. On that day, when evening had come, so he is done teaching and sharing these parables, Jesus said to the disciples, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. So it wasn't just one boat. It was multiple boats with the disciples that were going to the other side. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, teacher, do you not care we are perishing? Now, these are guys, these are seafarers. These are guys that fish on the sea. They're familiar with this area. They're familiar with these waters. They're familiar with the storms that come up. And for them to be as frightened as they were, this must have been some kind of storm. This must have been some kind of storm, to the point that they are fearing for their lives. This is a life and death situation in their eyes. So they wake up Jesus and they say, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that we are dying? And Jesus awoke. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? And then he said, have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, these same disciples have been listening to Jesus talk about faith and how faith grows and how it matures and how when it's on the right heart, it's cultivated well and it grows and it yields 30, 60, and 100 fold. And they get to this point where they are faced with a great moment of, am I going to fear the sea? Am I going to fear death, or am I going to trust in Jesus? Am I going to have faith in God that this is the Messiah and that he's got other things to accomplish here on earth, that this is not going to be my time? Andy Stanley said it this way. He said, this is where faith and fear meet, where faith and fear meet. Because this is when, after Jesus calms the sea, the disciples were filled with great fear. And what was that fear? It was directed toward Jesus. Their fear went away from the storms and the raging seas, and we're like, okay, I don't think we need to fear that anymore. We probably need to fear the one that just did that, right? And so many times we are afraid of the things that the world is trying to throw at us, as opposed to the one who created the world. That's where our real fear and faith must be focused. Not in the stuff that, or the world that thinks they can take away everything that's important to us, or Satan who's trying to trip us up and steal God's word away from our heart, but the one who created the very universe in which we exist and created storms and created weather and nature and animals and all those things. He's the one that we need to fear. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, when we have confidence in what Jesus can do, our faith can overcome our fear. When we have confidence in what Jesus can do, who God is, and what God created, then our faith overcomes our fear and all this stuff around us, and we point our fear in the right direction, and that is toward God. So we go back and say, so what are we really afraid of? Well, the first one is our physical fear that we have, of physical life, of death. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, as faith grows up inside of us, death is not a fear, because our faith in God gives us victory over death. If there's something about death in this whole pandemic that we should be anxious about, or anxious is probably the wrong word, what we should be prioritizing is making sure that anyone that's susceptible to this thing that we've seen is probably susceptible to it, we should be making sure that they're right with Jesus. Because if this is the end of this life for them, it's victory. Death has no victory over those who are in Christ Jesus. And so when it comes to fear, why would we fear death when God's already given us victory over death through Jesus Christ? When it comes to the economics or provision, in Matthew chapter 6, there's a great passage of scripture about worrying about tomorrow. And in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When it comes to the economics of the situation that we're in, what in the world do we have to be afraid of? Why do we fear where money's coming from when we serve a God who owns it all? Why would we worry about that if God has promised to take care of us? Just like he feeds the birds of the air, he'll feed us. Just like he clothes the lilies, he'll clothe you and I. God will take care of us. He promises to, and we serve a God that comes through with his promises. Why are we fearing the things of the world when we could be fearing and respecting and honoring and having faith in the one that created the world? In Jonah chapter 1, most people know the story of Jonah, right? In Jonah chapter 1, so Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, and he's supposed to go there and tell the people, listen, you've been sinning against God. He's ticked at you. It's not going to go well for you. Jonah says, I ain't doing that, and takes off. He tries to run away from God, and he goes and he finds a boat, and he hides in the inner parts of the boat, and this great storm comes up. Sound familiar? This great storm comes up, and he's down there sleeping, as Jesus would be sleeping later in the stern of his boat, but this is down the inner part of this boat. And these guys are praying to their little G gods, right? Not real gods. And I can't figure out what's going on. The captain comes down and says, what are you doing, old sleeper? Get up, pray to your God so that we can make it through this, so that we can get where we're going. And so they said, let's cast lots to see whose fault it is, right? I wouldn't recommend that one. They cast lots and it falls on Jonah. And they're like, tell us your story, dude. What's going on? I don't think they said dude. But anyway, they looked at him and he's like, I serve and worship the one true living God who created the winds, or who created the sea and created the land. And these seafarers were scared to death. They're like, what? What are you doing? You worship the God that created both of these, and this has come up? It's obviously your fault. What are we supposed to do? And he said, you need to throw me overboard. And it says in the Bible in Jonah 1, they even tried to row against that to get to shore so that they didn't have to do that. I think that they were afraid of God because they saw the waves and what was happening, but they also were fearing that if we throw this guy overboard that worships God, what's he going to do to us? When they finally realized they couldn't fight against him, it says in Jonah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Sound familiar? Then the men, these seafarers, feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. These once pagan men, worshiping many other gods probably, saw the power of the one true living God. And instead of fearing nature, instead of fearing the waves, they now were fearing the one who created them. They converted. In that moment, they gave their lives to God. They made sacrifices to him. They made vows to him. And why? Because they realize that faith is fearing or respecting the one that created nature as opposed to fearing nature. Another quick story I'll share with you before we get close to wrapping up here. In Joshua chapter 24, at the end of Joshua's life, when he's led the people of Israel into the promised land and they're getting all their inheritance in all these different places, God says, Joshua, I want you to say this to them. And he gives them these words to speak. And he gets up in front of them and says, this is what the Lord has done. We were in slavery. We were in Egypt for 400 years. He freed us from that, led us across the wilderness to the promised land, brought us into the promised land. He fed us when we were hungry, gave us water when we were thirsty. He opened the sea so that we could cross over, not just once, but also the Jordan so that we could go into the promised land. And he said, this is who God is, but we've turned our back on him at different times in different ways, but he's still willing to forgive if we will obey his commandments. In verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24, he said this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. And then Joshua says famously, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Joshua says, you're pursuing these other gods, you're following these other gods, and there's no life in them. They're stupid. It doesn't make any sense. You have the one true living God who has brought you out of Egypt and led you to this place, but you've turned your back on him. So choose today. Are you going to serve those gods? Then go be about it. But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Why? Because Joshua feared the one who created the world as opposed to fearing the world. And because of that, he died and his faith is, he's justified by his faith. The answer to fear and anxiety is growing in our relationship with God. It's growing in our relationship with God. If we hide it, like Jesus was saying in the parable, no one else can see it. But if we display our faith for others to see, others will come to know him as well. And fear and anxiety that's in our world today, if we grow in our relationship with God, that's the secret to suppressing that fear and suppressing that anxiety. One thought that I had, and this is the last thought I'll give to you today, as we're about out of time, is that I was thinking about this whole idea of fear and anxiety. It takes a lot of time and energy to have fear and to be anxious about things. It keeps us up at night. It has us not eating sometimes. It causes us not to be able to work well and not to relate with others. Our mind starts to drift away. You see, if we spend all that time and energy worrying and being anxious about, be it life and death or about economics or whatever the case may be, there isn't room for us to have faith. There's not room for us to spend energy worshiping God and drawing close to him. There isn't room for fear if we use all we are to follow him. There isn't room for fear if everything that we are about is following Jesus and pursuing him. I'll leave you with this last story. There's a guy named Josh Hoosman. He was a preacher out in, he was on ministry staff out in a church in California. He's from a small town in Indiana, I guess. I'm not sure where. But he moved out to California. He went to seminary, met his wife out in Southern California. They got married, of course. And he went to a conference one day, and he went back to his hotel room. And in praying, he felt God telling him, you need to go to Indiana and plant a church. Well, at that time, his wife was pregnant with their second child. And during this process of raising money, moving his family 2/3 across the country, 3/4 across the country to Indiana, they were told by a doctor that their son, who was their wife was pregnant with, probably was not going to live very long. He had a genetic disorder that he probably was not going to live. And so Josh, during all this, in the first 6 months of trying to establish a church, which they're meeting in a living room in Indianapolis and trying to get this thing started, was dealing with the fact that his wife was pregnant with a child that probably wasn't going to live very long. And sure enough, the child was born, and they thought at one point they might get to bring the baby home. But 2 weeks after the baby was born, the baby died. Now, not a single one of us listening would have blamed Josh if he did one of two things. Either number one, looked at his wife and said, honey, this is too heavy right now. Let me put out some applications. Let me go find another church somewhere. We can just be on staff. We can rest there and it'll be okay. We just need to get through this. This is too heavy of a burden to bear. We wouldn't have blamed him for doing that. Some wouldn't have blamed him for him saying, you know what, God, you're mean. I put my life out there for you. I moved my family from Southern California to Indiana to plant a church that you told me to plant, and now you're taking my son away from me? And we probably wouldn't have blamed him if he even turned his back on God, said, I'm not doing this anymore. That's not what Josh did. Josh said, you know what? God's called us to do this. And we're going to take the bad as well as with the good. They planted their church. They now have three campuses. This is just, I don't know, 8.5, 9 years in. They've been a part of planting 16 other churches in Indiana. They have a goal to have 1 million people in Indiana give their lives to Christ. That's their a big audacious goal, if you will, as a church and what they're trying to accomplish. Anywhere along the way, he could have said, I'm not doing this because the fear of life and death, the anxiety of the world, Satan taking the word away, the cares of the world, diverting his attention, all these things could have been done to zap his faith so that he and his wife were not as effective as they are in ministry today. But instead he said, no, I'm going to fear the one that gives life. I'm going to fear the one who created life. I'm going to fear the one that created this world. I'm respecting and honoring him. I'm going to be about the business that he's called me to do, that he put on my heart to do. And because of that, 30, 60, 100-fold are coming because Josh's faith is on display for others to see. Others are resting on the branches of Josh and his wife as they come to see the faith that this man had to say, we're going to serve the one and only true God. Choose this day who you will serve. And the more we pursue Jesus and diving into his word, discipling one another, being compassionate toward the world around us, and serving sacrificially, you won't have time to worry. You won't have time to fear because our attention will be focused in the right place. A last quick word. Sometimes we mix up fear with recklessness. Even Jesus said, before you become a Christian, you need to count the cost. We don't need to recklessly be going out in the community right now and saying, well, I have faith that Jesus won't let me get sick. If you've prayed and fasted about that and you feel that God has told you that, no problem. But don't go casting that faith on others, telling them that they don't have faith if they won't do that, if they've not heard that same message from God. We don't go jump off a mountain and say, catch me, God, I have faith in you. No, we plan first. We seek him. We seek his guidance. We draw near to him. And as we do, he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and he lets us know what he's calling us to and what he's not calling us to. But I can absolutely tell you that he's calling us to clothe those that are naked, visit those in the hospital or in prison, give food to those that are hungry, give a drink to those that are thirsty. He's calling us to take care of widows and orphans in their distress. He's calling us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He absolutely is calling us to those things. And those are things that we don't have to be reckless about. Those are just things that we step out in faith and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Point me to where you want me to serve you. As we continue to fear the one that created the world instead of fearing the world, our faith will grow and it'll be very fruitful as people are resting on our branches and 30 and 60 and 100-fold fruit will be gathered because of the life that is lived in a way where our faith is on display. I love you guys. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for giving us the opportunity to believe in you. Thank you for being the God that you are, that created the heavens and the earth so that we could direct our attention toward you. Father, this world can be a very scary place. There are a lot of frightening things taking place, even right now, as you know. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fear you more than this stuff. Help us to place our faith, our trust in you, pursue you, and growing in our faith and growing in our knowledge of you, so we just don't even have time to think about the cares of the world. We love you, and we thank you for loving us and for sending Jesus to die for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn it back over to my friend Scott. Have a great week.
Thank you so much, Andy, and thank you all for joining us today. Just putting it back there, Andy, that was a good one. Because honestly, that's kind of the big thing nowadays, is just that worry and getting over that and sticking with that through life. So thank you so much for that. Again, I want to remind you guys that at 9 a.m. on every morning, Andy does a dive just straight into the Bible. It's a good way to just wake up and get your mind centered on God. Again, having amazing discussions like that, and it's just a really good way to connect with people. Also, at 4:06 p.m. every day, we're doing this thing where basically we just set timers, alarms, whatever you need, and just at exactly 4:06 p.m. every day, we just stop whatever we're doing and just pray. Pray about people around affected by this virus, pray about the world at large, just all those kinds of things, and really just take a moment to go to God in prayer about that stuff. And we think if we get enough people with that, we can really make a change through that. So again, that's at 4:06 p.m. every day. Set an alarm, set something on your phone, anything, and just take some time out of your day to do that. Also, for those who are tuning into our 9 a.m. service right now, again, at 10:30, we're going to be at kccwired.com. There's a link there. And even if you have watched the service now, there's prayer teams you can connect with. There's other opportunities there. So feel free to join us there, even if you've already seen the service today, just to be able to connect with people. Again, we thank you all so much for joining us today, and hope to see you again soon.